Well, today we're going to look at how to find joy or live in joy in the highs and lows of life. Now, in our family, from the time they were young, even till now that they're young adults, one of the practices we have when it comes to a family dinner, which we try to make a priority in our home on a regular basis, is we ask each one to share a high and a low of their day or of their week, depending on how recent we had seen them. Now, there's two reasons for this, that we did that and still do today. First, it opens the door for meaningful conversation. You know, especially when your kids are teenagers, it's like, how was your day? And it's like, fine. And it's like, well, why was it fine? I don't know. You know what I mean? It's like, this doesn't help anything. So it opens the door. Meaningful conversations lead to meaningful relationships. But the second reason we made this a priority is we wanted our kids, it was important to us that our kids could identify both good and bad, highs and lows in life. And here's why. Some personalities, and you know this to be true, some personalities, they only focus on everything that's good, right? They are optimists. You ask them how you're doing, good and getting better, right? That's their answer. Every day is a great day. You know, I had one guy tell me one time, if it got any better today, I don't know if I could stand it. I'm just like, really? Like every day you're batting 1,000 of having good days? I don't know, it's just maybe. But it's healthy to be able to identify or even share, verbalize when something's not good or when something's hard or maybe you're experiencing something that made you sad. On the other hand, there are some people who only focus on the negative, right? The glass is always half empty. Their blood type is O negative, probably. That was a dumb joke. I mean, on the most beautiful summer day, they complain that the sun is just shining too bright. So we know there's extremes on both sides. So learning to identify the highs and lows of life is healthy, but it doesn't determine if you have joy or not. Because joy, true joy, living with joy, it's anchored to Jesus. It's gotta be anchored to trusting God's good work in us. And the good work that he started in us, he will be faithful to complete. So that's where our joy comes from, in what God's doing, not the circumstances around us. Now, throughout this series, this is week 8, we're concluding the series going through Philippians, and our prayer really is that you live with this kind of joy in every season and every situation. Otherwise, if you don't learn how to anchor your joy to Jesus, you're only gonna have joy in the highs and then lose your joy in the lows. And so today I want to look at Philippians chapter 4. Now, one of the patterns of Paul's letters who wrote Philippians, I think this is important for you to understand, and it's why we do a book of the Bible, it's why we study a book of the Bible. But many of his letters, not all, but many of the New Testament letters he writes, the first few chapters, he lays the foundation, theological foundation and the groundwork for what to believe. Then the last few chapters, he gives how to apply this to your life or how to live this out. So this is what the theological foundation is. This is how you apply it to your lives. This is what you believe. This is how you behave. And so we're focused on the practical application. But if you're just here today or just here the last week or two, and you didn't hear the foundation that's being laid, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to those messages, because the foundation is so important for you to just learn how to live in joy. It's gotta be anchored to Jesus. And so in this last section of Philippians 4, Paul lays this, addresses practical application in 4 things: contentment, transition in life, generosity, and God's provision. And then he teaches us how we can have joy in every circumstance. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul writes this. He says, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me." Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news or the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God, our Father, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. How do we find joy in the highs and lows of life? How do we live in this joy? Number one, I'd encourage you to write this down. It starts with this. You got to detach contentment from comfort. Disconnect contentment from comfort. Now, this is a challenge, at least it is for me. Do you know why? Because I love comfort. I mean, I love comfort food. I love a good pizza, and I could eat pizza every day probably. I love a comfortable mattress, sofa. I love comfortable weather. I mean, did you love the weather this morning? It was so good. Guys, clap for the weather. The older I get, the more I am just drawn, I think unintentionally, but just drawn to things that are comfortable. Like, I don't really think about this in my 20s that much. I like things that are predictable, curated, you know, just the way I like it. We could call it the comfort zone. And the problem with the comfort zone is this, that faith creates tension. Following Jesus has a cost. And, you know, if your faith is not disrupting your comfort, then it may not be confronting anything in your life. If your peace and your joy, if they rise and fall with your comfort level, then your peace and joy really are, they're just circumstantial. They're not spiritual. They're not connected to Jesus. And so one of the ways to understand this idea of contentment is to understand what are the enemies of contentment or what's the opposite of contentment. And I wrote a few down. I don't think these are the only ones. But the enemies of contentment, restlessness. Have you ever been restless? Always wanting more or something different or something better? Unable to just settle your soul? How about being circumstance driven? Your peace, your joy is based on whether life feels secure or not. So always looking for that circumstance to bring security. How about entitlement? Believing that you deserve better than you have, better than your current situation. And you know, when you do that, if you live with an entitled attitude, it's gonna fuel frustration and comparison. How about grumbling or complaining? We know that's an enemy of contentment, but it can happen so easily where you're just verbally or maybe even internally, you know, just looking at not happy with what you have and you just wish it was different. Or how about a scarcity mindset? Fear that you won't have enough. So you can't rest or you can't trust or you can't give freely. All of those are coming against contentment. Now, what is contentment? I'd encourage you to write this down. Contentment is trust. Everybody say trust. Trust in God's presence and provision when life feels unsettled, especially when life feels unsettled, should have said. His presence and provision. See, you can't just skip over God's presence and move to his provision. Because if we only see God as a provider, it's like, I know God is my provider and it's just God's providing. You know what that becomes? Just becomes a transactional relationship. It's like if my kids only come to me and they're interested in talking to me when they want something. Dad, can I have this? Dad, can I have this? Dad, yeah, that would get old really quick. So it's trusting that God's presence is enough and that his provision will be enough. Especially when life feels unsettled. That's what contentment is. So contentment is not settling for less. It's not just settling, saying, oh, I guess this is the best it's gonna be. No, it's trusting God where you are and with what you have, even as you pray, even as you look ahead to your future, even as you are forming a vision, the vision that God has given in your heart, placed inside of you. There can be a contentment there. But most of us, and I say this just because of my observation and observing myself, most of us, we treat contentment like it's a reward for when life finally settles down. I'll be content when. This is why we need Paul's words. Contentment does not come naturally. It doesn't come naturally to me. And Paul said, in verse 12, he said, I have learned the secret of being content in every situation. Paul treated it like a skill, learning to be content. And it's learned through struggle. It's learned through practice, not just trying it one time. See if it works. He said, I learned to be content, not based on circumstances or situations. Now, think about the things that you had to learn by doing. I was thinking about this. Learning to be content is a lot like learning to be a good listener. Like, you have to learn it. And I had to learn this in marriage. You know, there's a difference between being a listener and being a hearer. Listening is a skill. Early on in our marriage, I was not a good listener. I was a good hearer. And, you know, Kelly would be sharing something with me, and all of a sudden my mind would start to wander. And so she would be talking, and then she would say this. She would say, so, what do you think about this? And here's what I did. That's a really good question. Now I'm starting to try to process the words that I heard, but I wasn't really listening and see if I can come up with an answer. But she obviously could tell, right? I wasn't fooling anyone. So I had to learn. And even today, I still have to learn how to be a good listener, not just hearing. So it's about focus. It's about practice. It's about listening even when there's a lot of distractions. And so asking questions to understand. These things are learned by doing. Same thing, learning to be content. Learning by doing it, often the hard way. How did Paul do this? He said, the only reason I can do this is because it's through Christ. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Maybe you thought that was a gym slogan. Fitness slogan, no, it is talking about, that's how challenging contentment can be. It's like, we need Christ to help us in this area. And so Paul anchored his contentment to Christ, not his comfort, not his circumstances. So he did it by training. And so I'll just ask you, are you waiting for contentment or are you training in it? Because that takes us right to number two. Yeah, we gotta detach contentment from comfort, but number two, we have to treat every transition as training for contentment. Treat every life transition as just another opportunity to train in contentment. Have you ever, you ever noticed this? You can wake up one morning and realize life does not look like it did yesterday. Have you ever noticed that? That happens with my physical body. Now, I believe for good health. I pray for it. I'm noticing, though, as I'm getting older, you know, my body has gone through some transitions. And, like, I can wake up, many mornings this can happen, I can wake up and my back hurts. And I just don't understand that, because it's like all I did was lay down for 7 hours. It's not like I was carrying cinder blocks around. I'm like, why is my back sore? You know, I see, like, I get age spots and stuff, and I'm like, what is happening, right? That life just happens, transitions. Our family is going through a pretty big life transition right now. So the stage that we're in, our oldest daughter, Hallie, she just turned 25 a couple weeks ago. She moved out about a year and a half ago. Our youngest is heading into her last year of college. Our middle son, Ethan, he just yesterday moved down to Virginia to take on a job there. And also his girlfriend lives there, so two good reasons to move there. But, you know, things change. They happen gradually and then suddenly. That's what I've noticed. And so, I mean, just on Friday, we knew Ethan was moving out yesterday. And so we had this time Friday night. And we've been preparing for it, but it's like Friday night, we'll grab a meal together. And then we spent some time, just the five of us. And so we went to this place and we ate dinner, and then took a walk together. And, you know, it's a lot of reflecting going on, some emotions happening, and a lot of laughs and stuff. But Ethan took this picture, and I got everyone's permission to share this, which I do, but here's the picture of a moment that we had. And so, of course, Ethan's there. You know, you can see he's happy, but you can also, there's a little bit of uncertainty coming, right? You can tell. Hallie in the back there, she's like, man, I've been through this. I know what it's like. You guys will get through it. Like, she's got confidence. Alyssa, our youngest, there were some tears, but she's also like, yay, I'm going to get the upstairs all to myself, so this is great. And then in the back there, Kelly and I are having a moment, so I think I was a good listener in that moment, I think. But that captures the transition that our family is walking through. Now, I think pretty confidently guarantee you, whatever your life looks like right now, it will look different 5 years from now. Transitions don't ask for permission. They just happen. And you say, how can I say that confidently? Well, just think about, look at your life 5 years ago. How different is your life today than it was then? No matter what stage of life you're in, whether you're in the family stage like we are or not, your life will look different. And so transitions can make you unsettled and restless, but they also reveal where you're rooted. And so Paul, in this passage, he kind of highlights or points out the transitions that he's been through. And the primary one is, he said, I know whether it's a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, right? He just says, I know how to live with contentment in either state. But you know, Paul had a lot more transitions than just that, a lot more highs and lows than that one. Plenty and want, that's a big one. He was also respected as a leader, and he was rejected. He was free, and he was imprisoned. He was supported, and he knew what it was like to be alone. He was healthy, and he was beaten, whipped for his faith. He had peaceful rest, and he also had sleepless nights. He knew what it was to live in safety, and he experienced being shipwrecked. But he saw these as training sessions. I'm going to be content in whatever state I'm in. Maybe you can relate to some of those. But Paul did not just find joy in the highs and lose his joy in the lows. No, he carried it into both, because his joy was anchored to Christ Jesus. So I think about even for my own life, you know, as our kids have changed through the years, I don't want my value or identity as a dad to be dependent on the validation from our kids. Even as my body changes and as I see that, you know, things change as you get older, I don't want my identity or validation to be in my health or my job or in anything other than Christ. So when you think about transition, maybe you're in a transition right now. Where's your soul anchored? Can you decide in advance of a transition to be anchored in Christ? And so Paul addresses this, and then he takes this little bit of a shift in what he's talking in Philippians 4. And he addresses how handling money and material possessions reveal a deep work that God is doing in you. How to find joy in the highs and lows of life. Number three, view generosity as the evidence that you're anchored in Christ and not your circumstances. Because when life is unstable, generosity is usually the first thing to go. But in the early church, what Paul was talking about here, it was the first thing to show up. Now, I want to look at a little bit of background on this church, the Philippian church. I don't think we talked about it yet. Church in Philippi was a church that was part of the churches in Macedonia that Paul was overseeing and he was teaching. And Paul is uniquely affirming this Philippian church in Philippians 4 as one of the churches that supported him. He singles them out as part of these Macedonian churches. Now, the Macedonian churches Paul addresses in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So I just want us to go there and I want you to see Paul is communicating to a church in Corinth, affirming the Philippians as one of the Macedonian churches, all right? So that's important context as we read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Paul says this, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia." The Philippian church was one of those churches. And then he describes what kind of state they're in right now. Verse 2, "They are being tested by, number one, many troubles, and number two, they are very poor." Does not seem like the time to be generous, going through many troubles and very poor. But, Paul continues, "they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity." I'm reading that, I'm thinking, Paul is making this connection between joy, what kind of joy you have, and how it should overflow in generosity no matter what state you're in. Verse 3, "For I can testify that they," again, pointing to this church in Philippi, "I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will." In other words, Paul wasn't coercing them. He wasn't manipulating them. He wasn't saying, if you really love the Lord, you're going to give to his cause. There was none of that. They gave of their own free will. In fact, verse 4, "they begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to" who? "The Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do." And what we see this scripture, it challenges me. I don't know if it does that for you, but it does for me. Because most people, and this is my mindset, most people give out of their surplus. This church gave out of their lack. Because of this overflow. You're just so thrilled to be part of God's kingdom. And just like it's easy to say, I'll be content when circumstances change, it's also very easy to say, I'll be generous when I have a little bit more margin. Yet generosity is the evidence of, one of the evidence, not the only one, but one of the evidences you're anchored to Christ. So you're not letting your circumstance depend on or determine how you reach out for other people. Now, Jesus also highlighted this, and this is another really challenging passage. And I just wonder what we would do if this happened in our church. Luke chapter 21, verse 1. While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. I tell you the truth, Jesus. I mean, can you imagine Jesus watching your giving habit practice and then commentating on it to his disciples like a sports commentator? Take a look at that. He was just like evaluating what was going on. But here's what Jesus said. I tell you the truth. This poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has because it was a response to God. Jesus affirmed this widow. He saw the cost, not just the amount, not just the contribution. She gave herself in complete surrender to, like she lived this out. And Jesus affirmed. And the same act of this widow and the affirmation of Jesus points to what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, right? He said their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us. So generosity, we know generosity is participation in God's kingdom work, right? Partnership. We're partnering together to support his work. And then that leads to the promise of God's provision. So God honors the sacrificial, this trust of someone who is generous with what they have. Not just money, but time, just seeing what they have. How can they use it to help someone else? And what I find just so fascinating in Paul's perspective on this, if we go back to Philippians 4, Paul was confident that his needs would be met, would always be taken care of by God. But often, God met his needs through people, through other people. And there was never any guilt or pressure, but it was just the people's faith in Jesus, their love for him. It moved them to act in generous ways. And so Paul is affirming this church, the Philippian church. They didn't just believe in the mission. They didn't just say, agree with it. They were just like, oh man, this is great. We really love what you're doing, Paul. No, they put some action behind it and they funded it. They participated in it. And then Paul says, they're the ones that received the reward. Because they stepped up, they're the ones that received the reward. And here's where I want to land the plane today, number four. That when you meet someone else's need, God will supply. God will supply your needs. You can count on it. God's blessing wants to flow through you, not just stop with you. But you picture a bucket brigade. You know what a bucket brigade is? So if there was a fire and you had a lineup of people, you hand each of them a bucket and you go to the water source, you get a bucket full of water, dump into the next one. That person dumps into the next one. You just pass it down, right? It's just this image that what I have, I'm going to use. I'm going to give out. You know, that's how God's provision works. You are a vessel for God's blessing to pass through. And here's what gets my attention when I read this about Paul. Paul never made his needs someone else's responsibility. He said, I trust God's going to provide it. Maybe it'll be through this church. Maybe it'll be through this opportunity. Maybe it'll be through this other situation. I don't know how God's going to do it, but I know that God's going to supply my needs. And then he brings it home and he says in Philippians 4:19, he said, and this same God who takes care of me, I know he's going to supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. So I think many people want to be, it's not like we're questioning this theory or the idea that God provides, but man, when it comes to where the rubber meets the road, maybe we have these questions in the back of our mind, whether God will come through in time and in the way we want him to come through. But see, when your trust is in God's presence and his provision, you can be at rest. knowing that he will provide for you. So if you're in a time of transition right now, what if you saw it as a time of training for contentment? If you're in a time of need right now, what if the way God plans to meet your need is by asking you to meet someone else's need? Maybe God brings someone to your mind right now. You know of a need. Maybe you've been praying, God, hope someone meets their need. And God is saying, what could you do to take that step? See, it's not about an amount. This obedience, this step of obedience, it's like, oh, I am gonna anchor my trust and my joy, my peace. It's all gonna be anchored to Christ, not in my circumstance. Because that's what Paul is ultimately pointing to. Jesus is the source of our joy. That's what this whole series is about. The whole book of Philippians is about that. Our joy can be anchored to Christ. Now, I want to give us just a moment. I'm not dismissing right now, but I want to invite us to spend a few minutes in worship. Our team's going to lead us in a song. So would you stand? And it is a song that helps us give voice to thanking God for what he has done. You know, that's a great place to start. Thank God for what you have. Thank God for who he is. Our response to who God is just to thank him. Let's start there. Remember his faithfulness. Remember how he has been faithful to you in the past. You'd be amazed at how that starts to stir up faith for what God can do today in your life. I don't want to dismiss our time before giving just this opportunity to receive salvation. So I'm going to just invite you to be seated because I don't want anybody moving right now. It's a holy moment. You might be antsy, ready to go, but you know, the person next to you, Spirit of God may be doing something in their hearts. That's why I want us to stay very sensitive in this moment. If you've never received this gift of salvation, it only comes through Jesus. Life is going to be about trying to fulfill that contentment by the things of this world, maybe a relationship. Maybe some material good, maybe another house or another car, another vacation or a better job. There's always something, but there's always gonna be this restlessness. The only one who can settle that restlessness is in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the cross is what made that possible. And so this gift of salvation that transforms a spiritually reborn comes through belief in him. It doesn't come any other way. Jesus said, you want to be my disciple? Come, follow me. Repent of your sins. Turn from your selfish ways. Follow me. I'll show you a new way to live. And then you bring your life under his lordship, under the authority of his word. You know, on the other side, it just feels like you're giving up everything. But you know, when you've given up your life, that's when you find it. When you give up your life for him. And so if you're ready to receive this gift of salvation by God's grace, nothing we can do to earn it or deserve it, I wanna just lead you into prayer. It's a starting point. It patterns after what Jesus did when he said, come follow me. And so would you bow your heads? You ready to pray this prayer? I want to invite you to repeat it out loud. I'm going to invite everyone to pray it just so nobody's praying alone. So would you say this? Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. And Jesus, I believe you came to this earth. And you died on a cross. Shed your blood for me. You were buried in a tomb and you rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. You ascended to heaven and you will return again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I repent of my sins. Turn from my selfish ways. And I receive forgiveness of my sins. My old life is gone. New life begins today. And my joy, peace, contentment is anchored to Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. You can all look up. If you receive this gift today, it's a starting point. As a church, we want to come alongside you and help you grow. You know, walking out faith, following Jesus, not meant to be walked alone. It's why a community of people encouraging one another is so, so important. So your starting point is this. The ushers have a Bible for you that we want you to have. So would you have the courage, you receive this gift of salvation today, would you have the courage just to put your hand up in the air just so we can identify you, hand you a Bible? That helps us walk with you in your journey of faith. Just keep it up till an usher sees you. I see a couple hands. Come on, can we thank God for these individuals? After the service, I want to invite, if you receive the Bible, stop by our connections room to my right. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you. Again, this is your starting point. And then your next step is to be water baptized. Water baptism is when you publicly proclaim, I am following Jesus, no turning back. It is an opportunity. It's not for you, it's not for the church, it's not for me, it's for you. It's for you to, you know, give this oath of loyalty to Jesus. Kind of a line in the sand you can point to how Jesus has changed your life. If you want to be baptized, we have a class to go through. You can sign up worshipcenter.org/baptism. Love to help you understand that and walk through that. All right. Well, if you needed prayer for any reason, we're going to have a prayer team down front. Please feel free to come. Maybe you walked in here with something heavy on your heart. Have somebody pray with you. You know, God can do the impossible. Maybe you're facing something that seems impossible. God can do the impossible. So I'd encourage you to come and have someone pray with you. If you're new to Worship Center, make sure you stop by Connections to my right. We want to help you get connected here. Find relationships, so important in a local church. If you're a young adult, age 18 to 30, we have a space for you to my left. Love to help you get connected with other young adults. Some great events coming up. And just some people to connect to. So I want to encourage you to stop by there. Then next week, we start a brand new series, a 5-week series called Kingdom Driven Generosity. And it will cast some vision for us of where we're headed as a church. So you might have some questions, you know, where are we heading as a church? My hope is that these next 5 weeks will give some clarity to that and some very practical steps we're taking for how we can be more outward focused and generous as a church. All about how we can reach more people. So you don't want to miss this. That's starting next week. All right, would you all stand? Don't forget before you go, you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for an incredible purpose. So go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has on your life. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you here next Sunday.